Well, we've just about come to the end of our convention. We have one last discourse, and that'll be from our brother Adam Kopchick. We'll ask our brother Adam to come forward with his closing address, Words of Comfort. Thank you, brother Adam.
Thank you, brother Ray. Good morning, brethren. What I'm about to say will probably be nothing new that you've most likely heard before. We have just had a wonderful 4 days here at the convention, and we were able to get away from our daily chores and have fellowships, studies and discourses. I'm sure that we all have been well fed, both temporary as well as spiritually. Our batteries are recharged for another year ahead. Last year, which was not that long ago, on our media screens we saw floods, scenes of tsunamis, volcanoes, earthquakes that filled our media screens, and we had very strong visuals of such. The financial crisis continues to linger along as world stock markets take a roller coaster ride, and many of the super funds lose valuable retirement money due to the uncertainty that lies ahead. We may feel a little troubled in what lies ahead for us, for our children, as well as for our grandchildren. After all, it's a natural reaction. However, as Bible students, we are privileged to have an insight into the great plan of God as what lies ahead. But I would now like us to take our minds back in our time machine to a scene some 2,000 years ago, when trouble was on the horizon then. The words of our Lord Jesus Christ gave comfort for all at that time, and I think his words are just as relevant for us today. The time setting of our scene is the night the Lord established his memorial, and we'll be observing our memorial in roughly 2 months' time. John chapter 13 gives an account of some of the troubling events leading up to that night. The discussion amongst the brethren at that time, the Lord's disciples that is, as to who would be the greatest in the kingdom of God. Our Lord even told them that one of them would betray him that night. All these things troubled the disciples, and when our Lord Jesus noted this, we read in John 13 and verse 21, when Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit, and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. Later on in the same chapter, in verses 33 and 36, we have a record of our Lord's words which really troubled the disciples at the time. His words in verse 33, little children, yet a little while I am with you, you shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither thou goest? Jesus answered him, whither I go, thou canst not follow me, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. You see, the disciples, as we well know, had left everything behind and followed the Lord Jesus for 3.5 years, and now he is turning around and telling them that they could not follow him. Consider that for a moment. You give up everything you have, follow someone for 3.5 years, and all of a sudden they say to you, you cannot follow me anymore. Where I'm going to next. And the next two verses of our Lord's words would have been most troubling for Apostle Peter, and it was an unusual evening, and no wonder the hearts of the apostles were troubled at the time. In John 13 and 37 and 38 we read, Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Jesus answered him, Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. You see, the trouble in their hearts was not in respect to the foundations of their hopes, for these were all well established. They not only knew and trusted God, but they knew and trusted also the promises of God respecting the kingdom and the blessings that should follow to all the families of the earth through it. The big question before all their minds was respecting our Lord Jesus. Was he indeed the Messiah? Or had they built some false expectations upon his wonderful words and deeds only? How should they understand it all now? After 3.5 years of ministry, he should die at the hands of his enemies? Instead of establishing his kingdom and subduing all things to himself, as they had all expected. He had said that where he was going they could not come. How could they understand these matters and try and harmonize things? Then in John 14 and verse 1, our Lord gave them 6 of his most famous words of comfort. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. Our Lord hid his own sorrow, yet he comforted his followers. Ye believe in God, believe in me, were his words. Yes, they believed in God, and they had faith and confidence in the nation of Israel. They also believed in God's promises. Our Lord Jesus built on these words that all of God's plans will be accomplished in due time. And inasmuch as you see my character and believe in God's plans, believe in me. Then our Lord addressed his disciples and informed them that he would be leaving them soon. And that must have been a real shock for them. Then in verse 2 of John 14 we read, In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would not have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. The words, I go to prepare a place for you, is reference to the Father's house in the universe. Heaven is his throne, the earth is Jehovah's footstools. There are many dwelling places for angels, etc. Isaiah 66 and 1 beautifully illustrates this. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? The word house in John 14 and 2 comes from Strong's 3614. Okia is the word, and it also comes from 3624, which means a residence, an abode, and by an implication, a family. So it has two meanings, a residence, an abode, or a place to live. Also, it has an implication for a family of a household of a person. In my Father's house is referring to the Father's family. In the Father's spiritual family, there are many planes of being. There are human on earth, and there are several in the spiritual realm. We have the cherubims, the seraphims, and so forth. But because Jesus' followers are called a new creation, as we mentioned in our studies, there was not a place or a plane of being for them at that particular time. As our Lord Jesus said, I go and prepare a place for you. The special place for the disciples would be made at a later time in heaven and not on earth. They did not clearly understand this concept, that the Lord's kingdom is composed of two phases, a heavenly phase and an earthly kingdom, and it will be a long time before it would be established. And our Lord Jesus hinted at this in John 14 and 3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. This is one of the most wonderful promises contained in the Bible. I will come again. What an assurance from the Master himself. These powerful words were given to comfort the disciples who were so troubled by being separated from their Lord and Master. Also, these four words teach us an important doctrinal lesson. So many Christians believe that when they die, they immediately go to heaven. So why then did Jesus specifically say, "I will come again"? Why did not Jesus say, "I will wait for you up in heaven"? You see, even the labourers at that time had to wait till the Lord's return, that is, till the second advent. Then they would be resurrected. There is no immediate automatic ascension at the flick of a switch to heaven upon death, our Lord was saying at that time. So we see that in just a few words, in John 14:3, effectively in a nutshell, our Lord Jesus outlined the work of the gospel age and that wonderful promise of his second advent, that indicating that he would glorify the church at the end of the gospel age. He specifically made these clear statements so that his hearers could clearly understand and have comfort for all the years ahead. However, then in John 14 and verses 4 and 5, a little further in our study, our Lord says something rather puzzling. "And whither I go, you know, and the way you know." Verse 5, "Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Thomas undoubtedly asked a question that was on all of the disciples' minds. They were all thinking of a place on earth that Jesus was going to. They were asking our Lord Jesus, "Tell us what road we should take in order we can follow and catch up to you and be where you are. Give us the grid points, in other words, on the GPS in our modern day so we can get there. In other words, which way are you going?" And our Lord Jesus replies in verse 6 of the same chapter 14. "Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Yes, our Lord was the way, in that only through his sacrifice, that is the ransom, imputing his merit to sinners, only then could they be made acceptable to the Heavenly Father or be received back again into fellowship with him. He was the truth, in the sense that only through his words, his instructions and his guidance could there be any hope of coming into harmony with the Spirit of God and the Spirit of truth. Jesus was also the life. As the human race was dead, all were under the divine sentence, they all had forfeited the rights of life. And none could come again into life conditions except through him, through the life which he gave for ours. Thus, he is our ransom, our way, our teacher or instructor in righteousness, in the truth, and our life giver. Acts 4:12 states, "Neither is there salvation in any other." And in John 14:6, "No man cometh unto the Father but by me." No man need hope for any place in any of the mansions of the Father's house by any other way, by any other truth, or by any other life. We are to live the life Jesus lived, and be his footstep followers, as we've had in our studies as well here. Although these words are spoken in AD 33 by our Lord to his followers, and at the Lord's memorial, they are just as applicable to us in 2012. "Let not your heart be troubled," were the Master's words of comfort to his troubled disciples. Could you picture the scene? How comforting it would be if Jesus sat next to you and put his arm around you and said, "Let not your heart be troubled." Would not all your fears, all your problems and anxieties just disappear? Let us all remember the Lord's words, "Let not your heart be troubled." We have so many scriptures that give us comfort and peace for the years ahead. I would like to give you 12 of my favourite promises of peace and comfort in the Bible. Some came up during our convention. If you remember them in your heart, will not be troubled in adversity. Remember one basic thing. You cannot think of two things at the same time. You make the decision as to what you think about. You choose whether to entertain certain thoughts or discard something else. Joshua 1:7. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law, which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whither thou goest. Psalm 27:14. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Psalm 40:5. So many, O Lord, my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Isaiah 43:2. When thou passest through the waters, I'll be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burnt, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. What an assurance! He is near us at all times. Isaiah 55:9. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Luke 11:9. Ask, and I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be open unto you. We recently had this one in our study on Sunday. Note the progression. Ask, seek, and knock, and it will be opened. Romans 8:28-30, one of our dear brother Simon's favourite. And we know that all things work together for good, to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose, for whom he also did predestinate, to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them also he justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. 1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation taken you, but as such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. No trial will be too great to bear. Ephesians 6:11. Put on the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. It gives us advice on protecting ourselves. Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 5:7. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. 2 Peter 1:4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. What a promise. Just imagine the divine nature, the spiritual plane of being. By now, possibly some of you may be wondering, how much more do I have to listen to Brother Adam as I want to go home? I mean, after all, we've had 4 lovely days of talks, fellowship, and hymn singing. But what I'm trying to get at is that you choose what you think about. If you think of a God of peace and comfort, then your heart cannot be troubled, no matter what lies ahead in this year or the next years. Psalm 16:8 states, I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. In this psalm, David is anxious, even fearing of an enemy that wants to kill him. He asks God to deliver him, to save him from his enemies that want to kill him. And we too, dear brethren, have an enemy. He is Satan, and he seeks to kill our spiritual life. In other words, to kill our new creature. We are to be focused and keep the Lord before us at all times, as our guide and goal to study for our fellowship. And having our Lord on our right-hand side in all our prayers and days, we will not be moved along the way of sacrifice and character development. Doubts will not trouble us. As I said before, remember you cannot think of 2 things at the same time. Worry and anxiety leads to depression. amongst brethren. I'd like to suggest two practical ways. Keep the Lord before us and our anxiety and depression will go away. Remember the warrior's motto. My life has been filled with one tragedy after another, most of which never happened. That is the key. Not getting all worked up about something that will not happen. Some contingency or planning for misfortune is good, but when trouble is truly upon us, we often imagine dangers and worry about what might come to pass, but really mostly never does. And that kind of worry is very harmful psychologically. Remember, secondly, at all times, live in the present and not in the past. Philippians 3:13 and 14, Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Above all, do not dwell on your failures and embarrassments of the past. Let not your heart be troubled were our Master's words of comfort. Remember, do not dwell on the past. And however unwisely and foolishly we neglect things in the past, remember that there is still time to run the race. Also, that there is always room for improvement. Matthew 6:34, Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Also, do not live for the future only, always looking for what might happen tomorrow. In other words, do not bring tomorrow's imagined problems into your life today. Above all, live in the present. Roosevelt once said, Yesterday is history, tomorrow is a mystery. All we have is today, and it is the gift of God, and that's why we call it the present. John 14:3 clearly states, I will come again. And Jesus said that to calm the hearts of his disciples and to those who could not follow him then. I believe that the Lord kept that promise and he has returned. As he said, I will come again. Now it is in the past to me. He is here today as an invisible spiritual being. Does not this fill us with joy and zeal to make our calling and election sure? We understand the cause and turmoil in the earth that upsets so many, the financial roller coaster rides, the food shortages which will continue. The Lord is tearing down the old order and Satan is desperately trying to hang on. It gives us calm and comfort if the Lord's work is on a global scale, how much more effective our affairs on individual level, whom he loves as fellow heirs. It gives us such calm when our hearts may be filled with fear. Brethren, our time is short here on earth. The adversary is always trying to shorten our productive time. Let us ensure that we are redeeming that valuable time wisely, as Ephesians 5:15-16 states. Therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. We are living at a time when lukewarmness seems to prevail amongst so many brethren. You see, we choose what we think about, and the same could be said what we do with our time. The world wants us to spend our time on unprofitable opportunities for the new creation. Let us redeem the time and choose to spend it wisely. Let us make the most of it. Redeem it even in small increments, serving the truth, the brethren, and our sanctification. Maybe a question arises, how valuable is time in large and small increments? Let's put it into perspective in today's day. How much is a year worth? Ask a student who failed a final year exam. How much is a month worth? Ask a mother who gave birth to a premature baby. How much is a week worth? Ask an editor of a weekly magazine who just missed his deadline. How much is an hour worth? Ask two lovers waiting to meet each other. How much is a minute worth? Ask a person who just missed their train to work. How much is a second worth? Ask a person who just missed a car accident. How much is a hundredth of a second worth? Ask an Olympian who just missed out on that gold medal. How much is one thousandth of a second worth? Ask a motor car racer who missed out on winning the last race for the world championship. Yours, dear brethren, is a promise of a crown of life that does not fade away. Clearly indicates immortality on a spiritual plane. 1 Peter 5 and 4. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Brethren, let us make sure we just don't miss out on that crown that never fades away. Your crown of life at the end of your earthly race course awaits you, if we are faithful to the very end, and let us ensure we make the most of our time. John 16:27-33. For the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me and have believed that I came from God. Verse 28. I come forth from the Father and am come unto the world again. I leave the world and go to the Father. 29. His disciples said unto him, Lo, now speakest thou plainly, and speakest thou no proverb. Now are we sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. These things I have spoken unto you, that ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Our Lord's closing words in John were, that ye might have peace, and be of good cheer. And so may it be of us, brethren, may we have peace in our lives in all the years ahead. It sure was a blessing and joy spending these 4 days with you in fellowship, prayer and Bible studies, and listening to the discourses this year. I'm sure we'll depart with recharged batteries, feel energized for another year. If it be the Lord's will, I hope that we can make it again to be together in 2013, to deliberate on the deep things of God. May the Lord bless you in this new year and the years ahead, in making your calling election sure. Wishing you all Godspeed for the journey home. Amen.